Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The family. God's great analogy. And what do I mean by that? How do you communicate someone who is infinite, holy, creator, spirit? How do you communicate the attributes of someone like that to human beings? How do you do it? Mathematics won't do it. Logic won't do it. Poetry won't do it. How do you communicate who God is to man? Well, I think that was a dilemma. I think God used two ways. The first one I want to talk about this morning. The second one is, of course, the personification of God, which is Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God. But I want to talk about the first way he did it, that set the stage for the second ultimate way. And that, of course, is the human family. God was doing much, much more in the Garden of Eden than playing around with male and female. God was doing much more than tantalizing Adam by not providing Eve immediately. Now, Adam wasn't a dummy. There were little boy animals and little girl animals. Adam was nude. He knew he was one or the other, you know. I mean, pretty obvious. But there was no one for Adam. Why? You wondered about that? In the opening chapters of Genesis, when God creates, the Bible says, it is good. And finally, when everything was created, the Bible says, it is very good. And only one time in all those opening chapters of Genesis does the Bible say that something is not good. One time. And that's when the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. Now think what I'm saying. Now think with me for a minute. This is going to be a heavy. Here was man in perfect relationship with God. The Bible speaks of them walking together, talking together. Man named all the animals. I'm sure they even played with the animals together. Man and God were in a perfect relationship. No sin, no separation, no rebellion. Man and God walking together, talking together. The goal of human life, right? The subject of all sermons. God and man rightly related. And here is man rightly related to God, and he was lonely. Imagine man perfectly related to God, lonely. Unbelievable. Startling. I thought all we needed was God. Lo and behold, God has created us with another major need beside himself. Companionship of another person like us. Can't you almost hear the excitement as a God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took a rib and made Eve. Don't count them, fellas, that God put the rest of them back and the rest of us, so can't tell. And suddenly Adam is sitting there. He'd been naming animals all day, you know, every kind of animal, but nothing he wanted to live with. And suddenly you can almost see her coming through the, should I say it, fig leaves. Wow, there she is. And a loose translation of the Hebrew would be, someone like me. And then begin the great story, not only of God's love affair with man, which is a tremendous story, but right over top of it is laid man's great love story with another human being. What a delicate, delicate kind of thing. I think it's so important that we realize that something happens between a man and a woman analogous to what happens between a man and God. Think with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, friends, that is not good math, but it's whale of theology. You see, the same thing happens to a man and a woman in Christ, where somehow physically, emotionally, every way, instead of a two-ness, there is a oneness. That is exactly what God wants to do between you and himself and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to become one with him in an emotional, relational attachment. There is something beautiful about two being one. Really, it sets the stage, if you want the truth, for our understanding of a triune God, where three is somehow one. And boy, it's hard to talk about. But isn't it hard to talk about a man and woman being one? Isn't it difficult to say that somehow there is a oneness where there used to be a two-ness? Only because of what? Shall I say covenant? Do you know the most beautiful analogy of the covenant between God and man is the marriage covenant between men and women? Think of the promises you made when you were married. Fidelity, loyalty, trust, dependence. Think of those things. Isn't that exactly the kind of commitment that's called upon between God and man? The Christian home is a beautiful analogy of the love between God and man placed in another context, men and women. Now, I want to continue with that. I think God communicates to us through our growing understanding of interpersonal relationships. Let me go back again. I think God is teaching us something about himself and about ourselves as we deepen and extend our relationship to other people. It may start between a man and a woman. What an intimate, beautiful relationship. But soon there is what? There is a relationship to a child, right? And then there may be several children. And then before long, there's relationships with mothers-in-laws. And suddenly, it breaks out wider into outlaws, tribal groups. And then it breaks out even wider to what? Other tribal groups. And then to the whole world. I think God is trying to move us to an understanding of love between a man and a woman, that issues between a man and a woman and a child, that issues between relatives, that issues between a group, that issues between all nations. Because you see, God loves all nations, but the way he starts our understanding is first a love for ourselves, a love for one other, a love for little others, a love for community others, a love for national people different than us. And suddenly God develops in us through interpersonal relationships a love for all men. Yes, he is building into us through the human family an understanding of himself. And I think that is so very important. Now, the Bible is replete with metaphors, analogies, examples, however you want to call it, to try to tell fallen human man what God is really like. And I think one of the greatest truths that our world needs to know, far above any other, is what is God like? What is the Creator, Redeemer, Holy God really like? Well, I want to tell you what he's really like. He is really like a loving family. Woo! What a truth! God is not an umpire with a whistle or a policeman with a stick or a judge with a gavel. He is like a daddy. He is like a mother. He is like a near relative. God is like that most intimate person that you know. Now, first place we see this so beautifully in the Bible is the book of Hosea. In chapters 1 through 3, God is presented as a passionate lover. Does that offend you that God is presented as a passionate lover? Do you remember the emotions you felt the first day you saw that person you're sitting with? Do you remember the intensity of puppy love? It may be new, but friend, it is radical stuff, isn't it? Remember that first day you started planning, that's the one I want to live with forever? Can you remember the intensity of that feeling? Friends, that is a mild mile degree of the intensity of God's love for you. The passion that He feels for you. God wants to know you in a loving, intimate relationship with the same kind of intensity of emotion that you feel when you saw that one you love. Now, in Hosea, it's pictured as love spurned, a faithful husband, an unfaithful wife, and yet through all the unfaithfulness, the beautiful truth is, I love you. I'll forgive you. Please come back to me. Please come back to me. Please come back to me. The heart of God seen through a love relationship. And then also in the book of Hosea, the heart of God is seen through a parent relationship. That's in chapter 11. God is pictured as a daddy who takes his little child and if you ever help a little child to walk with your fingers, it kind of hurts your thighs, but you let that little one walk and you try to walk around them. Don't you see daddies doing that in the mall and still smile at that? The other picture there is of God as a mother who takes the baby to her breast, holds it, and lets it feed. You see, God is really not a male or a female because God is spirit. He has no body. He's not man or woman. He's God, but He uses the intimacy of a father with a baby or the beauty of a mother feeding a child to describe the intensity of His own love for man. Another one, I think. Well, before I leave that, why do you think Jesus called God Father? It was certainly nothing to do with sexual generation. It was nothing to do with chronological sequence. It had to do with that deep interpersonal relationship between a Hebrew patriarch and his family. Ah, God as a parent. And then we have God as a near kinsman. It's often called the Goel or the kinsman redeemer. Remember the book of Ruth when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth and he was the next in line. He wasn't the first and he had to make a little legal deal at the gate so he could marry Ruth. Do you catch the beauty of Boaz taking Ruth out of the poverty situation she was in and lifting her up to the status of wife? Ah, it's beautiful. God as near kinsman. And then another one that came to my mind when I was talking about this. How often do you think of Jesus Christ? Now, I often think of Jesus as being Savior, Lord, King of Kings, you know, riding on the white charger. It's a little more difficult for me to think in terms of Jesus Christ as elder brother. But the Bible presents Him that all the time. Romans 8, 14 through 17 is a beautiful picture that we are Jesus Christ's brother. And isn't the analogy that we are the children of God, isn't that another metaphor for God trying to tell us what He wants to do with us? He doesn't want to make us slaves in the household. He wants to adopt us into what? The full family of God. That's what He wants to do. He wants to make us His children. He wants to be our Father. Now, another one that I think is beautiful, still using the Christian home and the interpersonal patterns between men and women, children and relatives. Why do you think the church is called the Bride of Christ? Now, Ed read part of that in Ephesians 5, 21 and following. It's in Revelation 19 again. Let's see, verse 7. The church as the bride of Christ. When I think of Jesus coming back, I usually think of a judgment scene or Him on the white horse and the sword, boy, just, or maybe the grapes of wrath, you know, treading the winepress of God. But friends, He's coming back in a tuxedo ready for a wedding. That's another metaphor. He's coming back with a bow tie. He got his hair slicked down. He's nervous as he can be. And guess what? The bride is us. We are the bride, beautifully dressed in His robes of righteousness. And He's coming to take us to Himself. The Christian home, an analogy of the love of God. I think it's so important. Now, I want to mention here, in human relationships, there are always a struggle. I know that we sometimes idealize what it'll be like to be married. We see fuzz and white clouds, kissing all the time. Nobody told me that someone had to clean the commode and someone has to pick up the dirty socks. And nobody told me that woman that I thought was so wonderful would one day have a fight with me. Oh. You see, all human relationships involve what? A give and a take. All human relationships involve what? Misunderstandings, need to forgive, jostled feelings. So too God. In a relationship, is not what we magnify so often the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the understanding of God. Friends, we must have those same characteristics in our family. If we understand how God wants to relate to us, we are going to relate to others the same way. The way we relate to others says something about our understanding and our love for God. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying something extremely heavy. The way we relate to others says something about our understanding of and love for God. One of the hardest things for us to learn in interpersonal family relationships is a little term we often use for wives, but really is for all of us. What am I thinking about? Submission. What a joyful word. Don't you just get goosebumps when you say submission? You just want to smile from ear to ear, submission? No, it's not a pleasant word at all, is it? It means putting yourself under someone, and none of us enjoy being under any authority but our own. It's part of our fallen nature. And yet, in interpersonal family relationships, the key to our submission to God is seen in our submission to meaningful others in our lives. Not just women, all Christians. The universal principle is given in Ephesians 5:21. Be ye subject one to another. And ladies, I'll give you a hint. 5:22, where it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. If you'll look in your Bibles, the word submit is in italics, which means it's not in the Greek text. There is no verb there. It just says, wives to husbands as to the Lord. Translators dropped that word from the previous verse. Submission, it's hard to learn. It's really hard to learn. You know that our love for each other can affect or show our relationship to God. Remember in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, where a man brought an offering to God? Oh, good motive, right? Man's coming to God. He's going to offer something. He's going to give God something. But lo and behold, while he is in the act of worship, he remembers that his brother has aught against him. Oh, and instead of fulfilling his act of worship, the Bible says quite clearly, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your sacrifice. You mean our worship to God can be disrupted by problems in interpersonal relationships? Yes, because our interpersonal relationship with others is based on our love and understanding of God. I'll give you another one. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it talks about a man and a woman praying together. They should come apart sexually for a time of prayer. And the implication is that sometimes the interpersonal relationship so intimate between a man and a woman can affect the spiritual relationship that a couple has to God. Yes, indeed. May I go a little bit further? In Romans 12, 9 through 21, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 9, and in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are described the attitudes and activities of the people of God. And every one of them has to do with interpersonal relationships with significant people around us. Gentleness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, those are interpersonal relationships with people. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle to all. Interpersonal relationships with people. Our relationship with God can only, listen to me, can only be seen not in our words, but in our actions toward others. Is that not exactly what 1 John 4 is saying? You cannot claim to love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen. Our understanding of God so impacts our lives that we must change the way we love and live with spouse, with children, with church family, with neighborhood, with city, with nation, with world. Must happen. It is not by accident that Paul's most extensive discussion of the human family, Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9, Paul's most extensive discussion of the human family is followed immediately by Paul's most extensive discussion of spiritual warfare. What am I saying? I'm saying relationships in the home are a pretty good thermometer, mirror of the spiritual warfare happening in your life. Remember Ephesians 6 following? Put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Friends, the armor and the hand-to-hand combat is seen in how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids, how you treat your church members, how you treat your neighbors, how you treat your co-workers, how you treat your fellow students, how you treat the citizens of the world. The combat is not something out here in the, success, health, great prayer life. No, man. That conflict is seen in the nitty-gritty actions of daily life. Ooh. I love God, I think, a lot more than I love my children. And yet, my children know about God's love from how Daddy loves them. And I want to say I love God a lot more than I love Peggy. But people outside our family know how much I love God by how I treat Peggy. And I want to say I'd do anything for Jesus Christ. I'd go anywhere for Him. I'd do anything for Him. But it's so hard to know that people know my love for Jesus by the way I treat the unlovely, the critical, the pushy, the arrogant, the prideful. You see, where the rubber meets the road of interpersonal relationships is not how wonderful I pray or how great I sing songs to God, nor how often I read my Bible, nor how much I pray, nor how much I give to the church, nor how great my theology or knowledge of the Bible. The love of God is seen in the way we love people. For that says something about how we understand God. Interpersonal relationships. Does your love for God reflect in the way you love yourself? It starts right there in it. Self-image. Do you like you? Do you feel like He did a pretty good job when He made you? Do you feel like you may be weak but usable? Are you an okay person because you know Him and He made you and forgave you, motivated you, gifted you? Does your love for God, is it reflected in your love for self? Is it reflected in your love for your parents? Is it reflected in your love for your wife? Is it reflected in your love for your children? Is it reflected in your love for your co-workers? Is it reflected in your love for your fellow students? Is it reflected in your love for the down and out? Or the up and out? Or the black, brown, yellow? Jesus, listen to me now. I'm closing now. Jesus taught us the pattern of loving God and loving others. Let me just wait a minute now. I'm talking about family and how it communicates the true nature of God. Jesus knew that He had a special relationship with God at 12 years old. We're certain of that. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." We know at least at 12 He had a concept of who He was in the eternal Father's plan. Now, listen to me now. Jesus was willing, knowing He was fully God incarnated man. Jesus was willing from at least age 12 to age 30 to stay home, take care of His widowed mother and His stepbrothers and sisters, and provide for them in a submissive relationship to His parents, at least from age 12. It says He was submissive unto His parents. The Son of God was submissive unto His parents and did menial tasks in a carpenter shop for lo, 20 years. Deity incarnate. He had patience with His brothers who did not believe in Him and His mother who kept asking for too many favors. He provided for His mother even from the cross. John, behold thy mother. Now, friends, Jesus showed us the most beautiful way of honoring father and mother in the way that He acted. Jesus showed us a beautiful way of loving siblings. And you know the hardest thing to do is love those siblings, especially those who are close to your age when you're little, don't you? Pull their hair out, yes. Love them, no. You know. At my house, it's kill or be killed at this point in their relationship with one another. So Jesus showed us how to love. Could it be possible that even from the cross, that he's showing us something about the analogy of interpersonal relationships when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love your enemies is pretty tough. The love of God through interpersonal relationships.